Welcome, friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you. I'm a homeschool father of five, raising our kids out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado, also a director for Christian Home Educators of Colorado and the Generations Ministry. Bill Jack in studio with me today with Worldview Academy, and Bill has been involved with home education, Christian home education, in Colorado since the mid-1980s. You spoke at one of the very first conferences.
The very first one?
Yeah, it was the very first conference in Colorado where homeschooling was just taking off. Maybe 200 attending, something like that.
I don't even think it was that many.
Yeah, we today have 3, 4, 5,000 attending our conferences. So thankfully it's busted out because parents are concerned about the public schools. They are finally gaining a little sense and concern for their children and wanting the very best moral instruction, as well as Christian instruction, realizing that without a Christ-centered education, without Jesus being at the center of it all, then Jesus becomes irrelevant and God's word becomes irrelevant to our children's lives, and our children begin to live the dualist life of the modern. Okay, so the reason why we're encouraged and encouraging others to home education, Christian home education, and Christian education is because we believe the beginning of knowledge is the fear of God. And where there is no fear of God, chaos, chaos, and more chaos. Transgender bathrooms, just a tiny, tiny, tiny indication of the gigantic chaos that always comes about when the beginning of knowledge is no longer the fear of God. Well, here's another instance of that, Bill. At least 20 teacher-student fornication scandals reported in various news agencies in just the last month or two in the United States. And it's been almost every day, front page of Fox News, there's a teacher who's now been introduced as part of another scandal. I did a Google search for these teacher scandals and found 40 million results. Double the stories in 2017 on this over last year so far.
Wow.
And 2017 is not over yet.
You know, it's interesting. It used to be that they concentrated on priests and pastors as the culprits. And I said for years, I said, well, wait, what about those who are teachers? They're covering up the scandals of the teachers who have been raised and trained in a system that says that sex is merely mechanics.
Yeah.
That sex has no spiritual basis, that there is no moral basis for sex. And so, therefore, these now who have been trained in this system are now going back into the system to teach. Why then should we not expect more abuses like this?
You know, I would fully expect this kind of thing to happen. The school sex ed programs are, like you say, saying it's morally okay to have sexual relations outside of wedlock. And there's all this tacit approval for fornication and homosexuality now in the schools. So I guess some teachers kind of get confused and assume there was supposed to be a practicum in the gymnasium. You follow me? There's the classroom experience, and then there's the laboratory. There's the practicum experience in the Greek gymnasiums. And by the way, sexuality and sexual experience, older to younger, in the Greek gymnasium, especially the homosexual kind, was pretty much the way that the Greeks did it for hundreds of years.
They were groomed.
So keep that in mind, friends. I mean, the pagans have done this kind of stuff before. Here's the thing, though, that's confusing to me. We got these legal systems that become so meaningless, arbitrary. It's okay for an 18-year-old boy to fornicate with a 17-year-old boy? Apparently, the system says it's okay. It's encouraged everywhere. The GLSEN clubs on high school campuses around America are approving of sexuality between the 18-year-old boy and the 17-year-old boy. And this is sort of the politically correct thing to do. In fact, it's probably the absolute best thing anybody could possibly do to conform to the politically correct standards of the day in public schools. This is the ultimate saintly, holy, wonderful, righteous thing for an 18-year-old boy to do, and that is to fornicate with a 17-year-old boy. And it's apparently okay for an 18-year-old boy still to fornicate with a 22-year-old girl, but it's not okay for a 17-year-old boy to fornicate with a 22-year-old teacher?
There seems to be a double standard.
How arbitrary is that, man? It is sort of hard to regulate a whorehouse when everybody's out to violate God's law anyway, and that's the challenge. That, my friends, the challenge today. It's very hard to regulate the whorehouse. But what does God say? Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. And don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And I think we need to remind people that all fornicators, all liars, those that will not repent and make that their lifestyle, will be cast into the lake of fire. We just need to remind people of that. That the fornicators, the homosexuals, the sodomites will not inherit the kingdom of God. But then it says, such were some of you, speaking to the Corinthians, such were some of you. Yes, some of them had that background. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God.
And Paul says, so stop doing these things.
Yeah, he does.
Yeah, stop doing these things.
Exactly. Well, friends, that's the case right now in American schools. Chaos. So my encouragement to you is to be sure that you teach your children the Word of God, the law of God, and be sure that your sex ed programs are completely rooted in the fear of God as the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. Whatever you do, do not teach sex ed in the fear of STDs. Don't do that. Don't teach sex ed in the fear of sexually transmitted diseases. Don't do that. No, no, no. You don't do that. The beginning of knowledge and wisdom in the sex ed class is the fear of God. So forget the public schools that refuse the fear of God in the science classrooms, the sex ed classrooms everywhere. Just forget it. Just drop it. It's not knowledge, not wisdom. It's foolishness. It's just the opposite of wisdom and knowledge. Give your children a basic knowledge in the fear of God as the beginning of knowledge. And that's why we encourage you to check out our curriculum at our website, generations.org. We're doing a biblical worldview curriculum rooted in the fear of God with a Christ-centeredness throughout the literature and the history on pretty much every page. Available at our website, generations.org. We're going to talk more about schools next. The United Nations is on the march to radicalize, to socialize, to make the schools even more Marxist in just a moment. We'll talk about that.
Time is limited, especially for fathers who are juggling work, leading their families, and keeping up with the busyness of life. But we know that time with Dad, especially for boys, is essential to raising the leaders we need for the future. Finding it tough to spend quality time with your son? Come to the Father-Son Retreat this September and experience the luxury of 4 days of quality time. It's just you, your son, and other dads and boys at one of America's most beautiful and exciting mountain lodges for a weekend retreat near Winter Park, Colorado. With solid teaching, manly fellowship, mountain activities, and plenty of time to talk and just be together. Each year, the lives of boys and their dads are forever changed by the impact of the relationships and truth from the Father-Son Retreat. Will you make it a part of your discipleship this year? Register now at www.coloradofathersun.com.
We're back on the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you. Bill Jack also in studio from Worldview Academy. And today, talking about education, the radicalization of education. The United Nations is now entirely on board the radicalization of education around the world. And this because the UN President, Peter Thompson, is traveling the world, pushing hard on Agenda 2030. He's just been to Africa. And, of course, American schools are already about 98% in support of this radical agenda, so it's nothing really new here. I think it's been in operation for 30 to 40 years here. But it is a worldwide agenda to promote wealth redistribution and other things. Thompson is pushing it in Hollywood as well to be sure that the Hollywood producers and directors are on board with this entire worldwide vision for the transformation of all of life according to a humanist agenda. And schools in particular are at the very center of it, with children described in the document as critical agents of change. Critical agents of change. If you get the children, you get the next generation, each successive generation, far more Marxist than the previous generation. Why? Because they attend the Marxist schools that are governed by a top-down system that is entirely on board with the United Nations agenda or the latest liberal agenda of the day, and there's almost nothing that conservatives can do to stop the flow. Why? Because the entire system is based upon a centralized, powerful, top-down system in which socialist governments will reign. And those socialist governments will operate the schools, and of course the socialist schools will not undermine the socialist agenda that established the socialist schools. Hello? Does anybody understand this pattern? This is the way it works. So I took a look at United Nations Goals 2030, or the Agenda 2030, and they have something like 17 goals. And I took a look at 4 to 5 of them. And what was interesting is that these goals bill pretty much aligned almost exactly with another document that I've got virtually memorized for some of my talks, but the Humanist Manifesto of 1933, the very first Humanist Manifesto of 1933.
And it's been revised several times.
It has been, but the very first one, written by John Dewey, is probably the most self-consciously humanist agenda ever written. And so the Humanist Manifesto of 1933, I think, pretty much said it exactly. For example, the Future We Want document of the United Nations Agenda 2030 said this agenda can be achieved with a broad alliance of people, government, civil society, and the private sector all working together to secure the future we want for present and future generations. Now, does that sound anything like the Humanist Manifesto 1, where man is at last becoming aware that he alone is responsible for the realization of the world of his dreams, that he has within himself the power for its achievement, he must set intelligence and will to the task?
You sound like a Baptist preacher.
I was trying to sound like John Dewey.
A humanist Baptist preacher. John Dewey, the father of American education.
I am trying to sound exactly like him, because he wrote the Humanist Manifesto. And now the goals established by United Nations are being incorporated into the educational processes. Why? Because this is the religion of humanism. Now let's go over the goals one by one. First goal. First goal, end poverty in all of its forms, everywhere. And now this is what they say. Listen carefully. We are determined. They say this over and over again. We are determined.
Determined.
We are man. Yeah. We are man. We are God on earth. We have it within ourselves to get these goals. We will realize the world of our dreams. We will set our intelligence and will to the task, because we are God on earth and we can accomplish anything we want to accomplish, because we have turned ourselves into a sovereign God. We are determined to end poverty and hunger in all its forms and dimensions, and to ensure that all human beings can fulfill their potential and dignity and equality and healthy environment. The biggest problem here, Bill, the biggest problem with Goals 2030, the biggest problem with United Nations, anybody want to know what the biggest problem with United Nations is? They do not recognize the sovereignty of God.
It's man is the biggest problem.
That's right. Man is sovereign.
Yeah.
It is audacious. It is proud. It is totally fruitless. And James 4:13, I think, pretty much nails this. Listen to what James says. Okay, speaking to the most powerful people on earth, we will do this. We will accomplish this. We are determined to eliminate poverty in all of its forms, because we can do it, because we are man. We are God on earth. We can accomplish this. What does James 4 say? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit and eliminate poverty, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time that vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Don't you love James?
Yeah.
He's just so plain.
Yeah.
This is not like university level language. You know, this was not a seminarian that wrote this. This is the humble disciple of Jesus, James, who writes this beautiful thing. All right. So the first problem with this stupid United Nations agenda is they're not going to accomplish it.
The problem again
is man.
In fact, man and his arrogance and his pride.
You want to blow goal one into smithereens in just one statement? Jesus said, the poor you always have with you.
They're going to be with you all the time.
Gone. Goal one shot to pieces. See ya. The United Nations document's a total bust. Why? Because Jesus said, You will never eradicate poverty, period.
You know, the whole UN idea is the idea of creating a perfect world, a utopia. Yeah. And we all know that Thomas More was an English satirist who was poking fun at the society of his day who thought they had figured it out. And he coined this term, utopia, which means literally no place. And that's what he was saying. You're not going to have a perfect world, and Christians understand that. In fact, I teach at the Abbey, our Worldview Academy Gap Year program, our Bridge Year program down in Canyon City, and one of the key courses is utopian politics.
Yeah.
It's political science.
It's this stuff.
It's utopias and reality is what we call it.
Mm-hmm.
And we read this. We read The Prince. We read, you know, Moore's Utopia, and we show how that has been the goal of man throughout history, to create a perfect world by imposing a government. And we understand that it's only when Christ returns that we will have a perfect world, because the poor will be with you always.
Goal number one of the United Nations Agenda 2030, end poverty in all its forms everywhere. Well, another problem here is they don't recognize sin, which is the ultimate problem afflicting mankind. The assumption that man is just fine, it's just his environment that needs to be cleaned up, and then we'll have everything all worked out. And, hey, who better to improve environment than government? Let's give government all the power in the universe and see if by a top-down method, not by changing human hearts by the work of the Holy Spirit, but by top-down methods we can adjust the environment to make things just happy and wonderful and hunky-dory for all these folks. I'm sorry, friends, that doesn't work that way. There's no recognition of sin. Mankind will live in a constant state of sin and misery, and you'll never eradicate people sinking into alcoholism, drugs, and the other things that bring about hopelessness and poverty. You'll never eliminate this without the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ transforming people here and there from the inside out. This, I think people need to recognize this stuff that's being taught in American public schools and around the world today, thanks to the United Nations and the entire liberal approach to social life on Earth. This is a different religion. This is a different view of man. This is a different view of sin and salvation. This is a different God. This is idolatry. And Jesus says, "You shall have no other gods before you. There should be but one only, the living and the true God, as our God." And when government is presented as the God, friends, your children are getting the wrong message. All right, let's hit goal number two, gender egalitarianism. Surprise?
No.
Achieve gender equality and empower all women and girls. Okay, so it's role egalitarianism. Now, we're not talking about essential equality and value as created in the image of God. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about essential value. What do they mean when they say gender egalitarianism? Well, they're talking about equalitarianism and roles. And of course, income as well. All of that is very important. But what does the Word of God say in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8? I desire that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. In like manner also, the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence, for Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman. So there, again, is not role egalitarianism. We bring out God's word, and, you know, that would be anathema from the perspective of the United Nations. If God has a different role in mind for women, then the seminaries and the colleges and the K-12 schools will have a different form of preparation for life. Why? Because there are different roles, and therefore, of course, the seminaries provide a slightly different approach for the training and the preparation of men versus women for their differing roles in life. And this is the kind of thing that gender egalitarianism finds to be anathema. All right, now let's move on to goal 10. Reduce income inequality within and among countries. So this is the goal, that we reduce income inequality within and among nations. And that, of course, is Marxism.
Yeah, rob from the rich, give to the poor. It's Robin Hood. And it is government imposed.
Yeah. You have to take this up with God, too.
As opposed to charity And that's God's way.
Right. God's way is voluntary charity, not the top-down forced redistribution of the wealth like what Mugabe has done in Zimbabwe. In Proverbs 10:22, the blessing of the Lord, it is what makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. So if God gives some nations power to get wealth, if God gives some people in some nations power to give wealth, to get wealth, and he doesn't give other nations the power to get wealth and other people the power to get wealth, then I guess the United Nations, Bill, is going to have to take up the issue with God.
Do you think they will? Do you think they're going to fall to their knees and beg forgiveness?
I doubt it. Beg forgiveness for egalitarianism? No.
Yeah.
They want to redistribute wealth. They're going to talk to God and say, God, redistribute wealth, and you better make it all equal now, or God, you're not a just God.
Haven't they just kind of, you know, declared themselves to be God?
Oh, they've already done that.
Yeah.
So I guess it's too late for that. Well, before we're done with the program, I'll leave you with one more goal. Again, friends, this is the agenda taught in American public schools. This is the agenda being enforced by the United Nations on African schools. This is the direction the world is going in the public education sphere. Thanks to the United Nations and its Agenda 2030, Goal 13 is to take urgent action to combat climate change and its impacts. So was there any surprise that climate change would show up in the UN Agenda?
Yeah, I was thinking that would show up a little bit earlier than it did.
Okay. Well, I only have time for four. And, of course, this is pseudoscience. Man has overweening confidence in himself, in his highly questionable science. Overweening pride is part and parcel of what it is to be an unbelieving scientist in our day. And I think people need to understand that human pride is shot through modern scientism. The depth of hubris with scientists is breathtaking, almost incalculable. I've never been able to plumb the depths of the pride, the arrogance, and the hubris of unbelieving scientists. I've worked with scientists. I have my bachelor's of science in mechanical engineering. And even scientists who claim to be Christians often are incredibly proud about their science, whether it be astronomy, biology, or physics. They tend not to moderate their dogma when they come up to talk to you about their hypotheses about this or that. Why? Because scientists are taught very, very carefully to have the maximum amount of hubris, pride, and arrogance they can possibly get in American universities because they do not worship God. They don't fall on their knees, lift their hands, and worship God in chemistry laboratories in American colleges and universities. Is that obvious, Bill?
Yes, it is.
That's the most obvious thing I can say. And that's why I bring it up in so many conferences. Friends, this, of course, is what kills the American faith. This is what kills science big time, to the point where the hubris itself becomes so overwhelming that scientists are incapable anymore of distinguishing between pseudoscience and real science. Now, when it comes to climate change, there are four obvious facts. First fact is that climate change has been around as long as the Earth has been around. Climate change has been around a long time.
Climate is constantly changing.
The second thing, people do not know with ultimate certainty what the temperatures were like in the 1200s or the 1400s or the 1600s. Why? Because they didn't have thermometers in 10,000 locations around the globe. Okay, these are obvious facts, really, really obvious facts, to humble people. Cool the dogma, please. Please, please, scientists listening to the program right now, would you please cool your dogma? The Earth was cooling from roughly 1940 to 1976 to the point that there were major climate organizations in the 1970s pointing to a possible ice age. That's a fact. There are clipped out newspaper articles from the Associated Press. I have one right here in front of me. Now, you know, sometimes Time Magazine said, no, it wasn't a front page article. It wasn't our front page article. You know, some people said, well, but there were major news sources like the Associated Press. Here's an article. Associated Press, 1970s. Here it is. A new ice age is creeping over the Northern Hemisphere, and the rest of this century will grow colder and colder, a British expert on climate says. Professor Hubert Lam, director of climate research at the University of East Anglia, had a few comforting thoughts in an interview Sunday. The full impact of the new ice age will not be upon us for another 10,000 years, and even then it will not be as severe as the last great glacial period. Again, a scientist with a fair amount of hubris, you may have caught.
Yeah.
Okay. Anyway, it goes on. And you can find multiple articles online, friends. Hey, this was the 1970s, okay? These were very smart men of the 1970s who were suggesting, prophesying that an ice age was soon to come. All right, here's the third fact. There was no global warming from 1997 to 2012. It pretty much flatlined between 1997 and 2012. And that was the period at which there was a lot of blood, sweat, and tears poured into Al Gore's Run for the Hills programs.
And yet Al Gore's back at it.
He's I guess
back
he is.
At it.
You know, it's interesting. There was no global warming from 1997 to 2012. But NASA's site says that the cooling could have been part of a global warming trend. Did you get that?
Yeah.
You understand that?
Could have possibly been.
Yeah. And then the other thing, the other fact that we know is computerized climate models from the last 30 years have proven to be wrong.
No. If you can't trust computers, then whom can you trust?
If you can't trust scientists.
If you can't trust Google.
If you can't trust scientists, then who can you trust?
That's right.
That's the real question.
It's science.
And the answer, my friends, is to teach science in the fear of God and hope that a few scientists will remain humble and will cool their dogma in the next generation. That, of course, is not going to happen when humanists dominate in the public schools and humanists believe they have within themselves to achieve their own goals. Of course, they have no idea what goals would be the right goals, and they have not a clue what accomplish the goals that they have set out to accomplish because they are not God. Man is not God, and he will prove himself to be an utter failure again and again and again, especially if he does not fear God in his education, if he doesn't fear God in his politics, and if the lack of the fear of God is palpable everywhere in the schools, the universities, and the political state, as well as the media, if God is not referenced, if God is not feared, if the providence of God is not recognized on Fox News, then the beginning of knowledge and wisdom is not the fear of God anymore. Friends, we have to encourage a tremendous reformation in the way we do media, the way we do education, the way we do our curriculum for our kids, the way we do our science, the way we do our literature. Let's be sure that we bring God back into the news, and that's why the Worldview in 5 minutes. Let's bring God back into history, and that's why our curriculum to present world history and American history from a distinctively Christian worldview perspective available at our website, generations.org. Or KevinSwanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson, Bill Jack in studio. We have to wrap it up now, but get your friends and family members to tune in to our radio program as we discuss issues from a biblical perspective, whether it be science, history, media, politics, art, culture, you name it. We address it from a biblical worldview perspective on this radio program. Get your friends and family members tuning in to us at generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.
If you want the right worldview for your news, you'll want the right worldview for your children's education. That's why we've produced the Worldviews in Conflict curriculum for your teens. It's a curriculum that will equip them to engage the war of the worlds. Check it out at theworldview.com/curriculum. That's theworldview.com/curriculum. It's Tuesday, August 29th, A.D. 2017. This is the Worldview in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. An Eritrean Christian mother of three appears to have been tortured to death for her faith in a prison in Eritrea, Africa. Fadaku Debuse was arrested in May, and her body was returned to her family for burial in August. The family noted unusual scars on her body. Psalm 116:15 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Another seven pastors or church leaders in Sudan, Africa, have been arrested for their refusal to have their church leadership submit to a government committee. Pastor Kua Shamal told the Morning Star News that, quote, "It is not the work of the government ministry to appoint committees for the church," unquote. Amen. May God strengthen these men with steadfast faith against the forces of evil. The Lord unleashed his powerful natural forces on East Texas over the weekend with his Hurricane Harvey. Houston took 24 inches of rain, displacing 30,000 people. Damage estimates right now run from $30 to $100 billion, making Hurricane Harvey the worst storm to hit America since Hurricane Sandy 5 years ago. And now Louisiana is bracing for round two, as forecasters predict the storm will hit the Bayou State later this week. South Carolina Governor Henry McMaster signed an order on August 24th to rescind all state taxpayer dollars from any abortion businesses in their state. The World View spoke to House Representative Josiah Magnuson, an outspoken Christian conservative in South Carolina, about the governor's decision.
I think it's so important because these are some of our most defenseless citizens. We have children that are being killed every day in South Carolina, and the state owes it to these people to protect them.
Magnuson said they have been fighting hard, but they have not had success until recently.
I really just have to praise the Lord for what's been going on. I think we're seeing a moving of God in people's hearts. People are getting courage in a way that hasn't been before. People are taking a stand. One thing that's happened just recently was Lieutenant Governor Kevin Bryant, I think, deserves a lot of credit for taking a stand and saying that he would not approve a state budget. He would not recognize it as valid unless it removed any funding for abortion.
On Friday, the Trump administration issued directives to halt the accommodation of men who want to dress and look like women in the military. The American Civil Liberties Union has filed suit in a Maryland federal court on behalf of five service members protesting the ban. Deuteronomy 22:5 reminds us that a woman shall not wear a man's garment, nor shall a man put on a woman's cloak, for whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God. Another Christian baker is in trouble in California for her refusal to celebrate homosexual weddings. Homosexuals have led an online attack on the Tastries Bakery that forced the owners to take their website down. For the last 5 years, the Christian bakery has survived by referring homosexual wedding customers to a competitor, according to a report from the Christian Post. There is little difference between the world and the Christian church in Australia. As that nation prepares for a national referendum on homosexual marriage, a Newgate research poll found that 59% of Anglicans, 67% of Catholics, and 66% of Australians support the worldview of Sodom. Despite recent urgings from the Catholic Archbishop Dennis Hart to oppose the homosexual marriage measure, the rank-and-file Catholics are overwhelmingly in favor of this particular sin. 1 Peter 4:17 says, "For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begins with us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" Yesterday, North Korea fired another missile, this time over Japan. The missile flew about 1,700 miles before breaking up into three pieces near the island of Hokkaido. Virtually 100% of all babies with Down syndrome are targeted for death in the womb in the country of Iceland. Stay tuned for a special report from Emily Swanson immediately following today's newscast, featuring an Icelandic pastor who has two special needs children of his own. CNN Sports did an extensive piece on Derek Carr, quarterback for the Oakland Raiders. He's a devout Christian, he does not swear, and he's planning several missions trips. He's hoping to become a pastor when he's done with his $125 million pro football contract. He's the highest paid player in NFL history, but remarkably enough, What he really wants to do is be a pastor. And that's The Worldview in 5 minutes on this Tuesday, August 29th in the year of our Lord, 2017. Invite your friends to listen to this unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ. And now, our special report by Emily Swanson. Last week, many in the body of Christ were saddened when it was revealed that Iceland kills nearly 100% of its babies with Down syndrome because of prenatal screenings. What a change from 1,001 years ago, in 1016 AD, when Iceland was the first nation to ban infanticide by democratic vote. Now, the country has reverted to the pagan practice in their hospitals, no less. The Worldview interviewed Pastor Gunnar Gunnarsson of Loftafen Church in Reykjavik, Iceland, about this tragedy. Pastor Gunnarsson, who is also a husband and father of two children with special needs, told The Worldview that he used to see children with Down syndrome more when he was younger.
Back when I was younger, I met way more of them. And if you look at the generation that's around 30 right now, then you have way more of persons with Down syndrome. But now you have about, I think, 2 a year that are born. There's very few young children that you see with it. There's one in the preschool that our daughter and our son is going to. But when I first saw him, it was very rare because I was trying to think of the last time I saw one. And I literally couldn't think of anything except when I was like 10. And there was another Down syndrome child in our church back then.
Pastor Gunnarsson said that the prenatal testing for Down syndrome has not helped preserve the lives of any of the children.
Of course, the prenatal testing has played a major role in it. Now you have nearly 100% of the children that come out in a positive light that they might have Down syndrome from the prenatal testing. Almost 100% of them are aborted if there's even a possibility of having Down.
Gunnarsson said that unfortunately, abortion is not talked about as a negative thing in Iceland.
When it comes to abortion here in Iceland, it's not really talked about the ethical side of things. The numbers of 2015, I think there were 4,200 and something babies born and then 951 abortions. I mean, we're getting a good 20% in abortions of all conceived children per year. I think in a small community like this, and when you know, like, we're 340,000 people, and you know when you have this abortion happening on this scale, there's definitely going to be people you know who have had one, and so the culture in general doesn't talk critically about it or even just think, is it ethical? It's sort of presupposed.
Gunnarsson said they even changed the Icelandic word for describing abortion from, quote, fetus termination, unquote, to a term that depersonalizes the life of the baby, meaning, quote, pregnancy cancellation, unquote. He said that because people do not see anything wrong with killing babies, they think it's fine to abort a baby for abnormalities.
Everyone in the community just presupposes that there's nothing wrong with it. Then if you see abnormalities, you just take the easier path.
The Worldview asked Gunnarsson if the church in Iceland has said anything against abortion.
Well, the state church has actually got employees in the hospital that sort of come and they pray with you as you have an abortion. And the state church, when it comes to being careful not to throw the baby out with the bathwater, I'm not worried about that too much with the state church at all. There are very few, there's sort of a remnant of free churches, but most of them are tired and kind of want the victories but don't want to battle for truth. A lot of them will say not a whole lot. They just want to avoid the spotlight and try to survive.
Pastor Gunnarsson shared that this has opened up a good dialogue within the body of Christ that he pastors.
I talked about it in my Sunday sermon as well. It was a perfect opportunity as we were talking about love. We're going through the fruit of the Spirit, and our topic for that Sunday was love and what does it mean to love. So I talked a little bit about that.
Gunnarsson said that the foundational problem is how far Iceland has departed from its Christian roots.
think we're ranked right now as the sixth most atheistic nation in the world. It's very humanistic. And when it comes to the question of wherein does the worth of a human life lie, of course, for the Christian, you could say the Imago Dei, we're created in the image of God, and because of the fact that we're human, that makes us worth something. But what happens to a whole culture when you forfeit your appeal to a higher authority than yourself? Well, you have a really relativistic kind of culture that doesn't want to think too deeply about things. It's kind of ironic that right now, believers in the Bible, they're kind of mocked for being anti-science, but when it comes to the abortion talks, no one wants to talk about the science of what's going on inside the womb. It's that an individual, scientifically speaking, I don't think you can make a case that it's not. I think it's definitely had an impact. When you have humanistic morals, which is basically trying to keep Christian morals and carve God out of it, but you don't have the appeal to God in situations like this, and it's just hollow.
Gunnarsson said that he was encouraged by the response of their congregation to the Down syndrome story.
I am encouraged when I look at our congregation. I honestly didn't see a whole lot of people posting about this from other churches here in Reykjavik. We don't have a whole lot of healthy churches to begin with. The number that I and other talking with other pastors have gotten is like 5 healthy churches, and we didn't see a whole lot of chatter about this. But what I've loved to hear from our people is the questions that come, how do we deal with this? What are we going to do about this? And that's what I love, especially in a time where a lot of the remnant of God's people are really tired. They're not hoping to survive and that type of stuff. They're really asking, okay, what can we do about this? And getting a heart for adoption as well and foster care and that type of stuff. Even thinking about sacrificially moving out of the city, even if they want to stay in the city so they can buy a bigger house so one day they can adopt and that sort of stuff. That's been pretty awesome to see from our people.
Pastor Gunnarsson said that it's a different situation from the United States in that the abortions are happening right in the hospitals, not in places dedicated specifically to abortion. He went on to describe how their Icelandic friends have responded to their decision to choose life and to raise 2 children with special needs.
We have 2 children now with special needs. Our oldest, who's dealing with cancer right now, but he's also very autistic. He's high on the spectrum of autism. I know we got a younger one with a very rare genetic mutation. His name is Solomon, and he's just 4 months right now, and I think 2 other people in the world have it, so we don't really know yet what we're dealing with or what it will look like in the future. But it's been an odd and ironic experience for the last 4 months to hear so many Icelanders cheering us on as our baby is born and he has these battles. But at the same time, you know that if there was a prenatal testing for what he has, or if there was a prenatal testing for autism, what would they do? Would they opt out of not letting him be born, not letting him be feel his mother's touch for the first time or cry for the first time because of this illness or special need?
He wonders how many of those who have supported their decision to raise 2 children with special needs would have kept their own babies if they knew they had special needs.
And you just got to wonder how many of the ones cheering us on right now would actually, if there was a prenatal test that could show you this before he was born, go for that route. And that saddens me to think about.
Gunnarsson passionately reiterated that in a humanistic society, a person's worth is defined by what they can do or what they can achieve, and that takes away the value of these little children.
Does your worth lie in how well you fit in with the machine that is society, or how much you can produce or achieve? Because in the end, that's what you have to appeal to. If you're just looking at a naturalistic way of thinking about people, it saddens me when you see the worth of every single individual and people not noticing that.
Gunnarsson shared that one of the amazing things about taking care of these babies is learning the practical demonstration of unconditional love.
But one of the amazing things when you have a baby and you hold your newborn baby for the first time, and it's like, this one can practically do nothing for you. It will keep you awake. You have to change its diapers. You'll have to spend a lot of money to take care of its room, to have food. But you love it. You love this little baby. And it's just one of these purest form of love, because you know I'm not trying to manipulate anyone right now. There's nothing that this little person can do for me.
He said that having special needs children takes that lesson of unconditional love and really makes it come alive.
you think about having a special needs child, and that actually may perpetuate to years to come. Like, that may be your opportunity to love sacrificially and to make sure that you're doing it out of the right motive, and to experience loving someone just for the sake of loving someone, and looking to the cross of Christ if you're ever feeling overwhelmed or discouraged, and just keep on loving and serving someone.
Gunnarsson said that although many see it as a curse, he believes it's a gift from God to learn how to love. He also revealed that Romans 8:28 has taken on deeper meaning for them with the gift of two special needs children.
When you face hard circumstances, you hear Romans 8:28 ringing in your mind that all things will work together for the good, and you just got to wonder sometimes when it's really dark around you, okay, what is it, God, that you're doing in these circumstances? So we've heard so many messages from believers and non-believers alike who have really talked and started to consider their faith more deeply because of these circumstances. So who knows, maybe that's the reason.
If you'd like to stay in touch with Pastor Gunnarsson's family and the Lustafen Baptist Church in Iceland, you can visit their website at theicelandproject.org or follow their family's public posts at Gunnarsson's Facebook page. You'll learn about their little ones, including one who has autism, and their baby Salomon, who has a rare defect, on his Instagram page. You'll find the Facebook and Instagram links in our transcript at theworldview.com. The scriptures are filled with evidence of God's love for the babies in the womb. Psalm 127:3 through 5 declares, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." This has been a special report by Emily Swanson. I'm Adam McManus. What kind of worldview do your children get? The vast majority of teens from Christian families are abandoning a biblical worldview, according to the Barna Group. Sadly, many parents do not realize that the curriculum they have chosen for their children actually conveys the wrong worldview of history, science, life's purpose, and truth. Pass on the faith to your children with a distinctively Christian education. Check out our Christian discipleship curriculum at theworldview.com/curriculum. That's theworldview.com/curriculum.